Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. I've been telling you for a few weeks that we need money for the electricity bill. It was funny when we got the notice from the electricity company. I guess they sat down and they planned it and they figured out. In that block, there's a Jewish temple and a Seventh-day Adventist church. Let's cut it on Saturday, right? And oftentimes we think, why? Have you ever asked that question? Why? Why? You know, and oftentimes when things go bad and we ask that question, something goes wrong and we question why, someone says, well, at the end, everything will be fine. Or we hear things like, everything happens for a reason. Have you ever said that before? Have you ever heard that being said to you? Or maybe you just haven't met the right person yet. Or it's not the right time. Because see, inside of us, there's something that is always telling us that things have to be in order, that everything has to make sense. Even if you don't believe on Christmas trees or practice that tradition of having a Christmas tree is kind of like life. You see, because we all want all the tips, all the branches, all the leaves to connect, to make sense, to get connected with the root. And we want our life to make sense like that, that everything that happens is connected, that everything that happens has a purpose, that everything that happens is just right. But the reality is that our life, it's more like the ornaments, that they're everywhere. Oftentimes they don't make sense. They're different colors. The different shapes, but they just adorn life and make it interesting. But see, inside of us, there's a little bit of a reflection of the image of God in us. And that is why we always strive, we're always looking to make sense of things. Because we know that God is a God of order, that everything that God does makes sense. So inside of us, we're always looking and we have that desire to always make sense of everything that happens in our life. The story of Christmas is kind of like that. And there's anything that we need to learn today is that we need to have the slides for the message. Hey. There you go. Let me go back again. If there's anything that we need to learn today, is that all of us, we long to make sense of things that we don't understand. Now, I would ask you this time to get your notes out, but I don't know if they're going to be any help. Unless you have a phone and you can go to a church's website and there's a link for the bulletin and you can have it there electronically. So the Christmas story, it's a reminder to us that God uses all the random things that occur in life to make sense. But not just that. He allows all the things that happen in our life, the good, the bad, the funny, the sad, everything that happens, so that we understand that He is there each step of the way. At times we don't see it, but at the end of the story, God shows that He's always been there. You see, God also allows things that happen in our life because we think that life is random, but in reality, it's a story. It's a story that shows us not just the presence of God, but His love towards us. And it's often during the most difficult times in our lives that God is present the most to remind us, to reorient us, to conduct us, to guide us to that end where He says, you see, I've been here all along. It's going to be all right. So let's go to the story of Christmas. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Now, perhaps at some point in your time when you went to college, you heard a professor who said, you know, that Bible stories, that Christmas story, you know, it's just fables. It's just a tradition. It's just folklore. And perhaps even though you come to church, perhaps even though you grew up in church being a Christian, you always had that idea behind your head. But see, the Christmas story, especially the way Luke describes it, it would help us to understand the perspective that God's story is there and it's a real thing. Notice, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Now, the author of this book, Luke, he's a very interesting character. He is a physician. He is a doctor. He's a scientist. He is an educated man. And what he's doing is that he, as an educated man, as a researcher, he is doing his homework. He's finding out about the things that happened. And notice what it says, that had been accomplished among us. What does that mean? That all these events that Luke writes about happened during his lifetime. Are you with me? I can't see you this morning, so are you with me? All right. So it happened during his lifetime. So that means that all the events that Luke is going to write about, that he's talking about in this chapter, were things that people were talking about because either they heard about him from people who were there or they were there. Now, verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So he's saying there's people who were there. There's people who saw those things happen. There's people who heard Jesus talk. There's people who witnessed the events that happened. You see, this sounds not at all like once upon a time. This does not sound at all like long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. This sounds more like this is the account of the events as they happened. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, this person, Theophilus, it brings a question to all scholars. Because, see, there's a theory that Theophilus is a compound word. Theo means God, and Philos means friends. So it's written to all the friends of God. That makes sense, right? But another theory makes also sense, that back in those days, to write a document on parchment was a very expensive endeavor. Somebody had to sponsor. Somebody had to commission Luke to go investigate and to write the accounts. Now, something really interesting about this perspective is that Luke not only wrote the gospel, but he also wrote what book? The book of Acts, which, by the way, next month, starting the first week, we're going to be reading it through the year. Remember that? Good. Two of you remember. Good. Now, so what happens is that when we read the Gospel of Luke, and when we read the book of Acts, they're exactly the same length. And they both start kind of the same way, with a lot of details at the beginning, and seemed like the parchment, that piece of skin that he used to write, was running out, and he goes really, really broad at the end. And they're all exactly the same size. Now, Luke dedicates this book, both of them, to Theophilus. So perhaps Theophilus was a wealthy man who sponsored Luke to do the research and to purchase the parchment. Whatever way it was, Luke does his homework and he puts it into words. And like he says, in an orderly way, so that people who are coming after us can have the account in an accurate fashion. Verse 4. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That you have certainty of the things that you have been taught. Notice that Luke is not saying, okay, I'm going to write something for people to let their imagination run wild and picture the things. No, that's not the point. The point of Luke's writings is to make sure that people have accurate information of the events, when they happen, how they happen, and how they happen. Now, the events described. First, we know one thing, that happened during his time. Second, that people witnessed them. So Luke is doing his homework. He's asking people. He's visiting towns. He's interviewing people. So Christmas, the Christmas story, family, is not a story about December 25th. Which, by the way, let me tell you, in case you didn't know, Jesus was not born on December 25th. In fact, because we know that at the time of Jesus, Joseph and Mary had to go to a census back to the town of Joseph's family in Bethlehem. Going from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 80 to 100 mile trek, depends which route they took. It could not be done during the winter. See, Jerusalem, Israel has weather similar to what we have here today. Well, not in California, but in the United States. So it gets cold, snows, it's wet. So back in the day where there are no airplanes or trains or cars, traveling was always done during the better weather months. So it's more probable that the birth of Jesus occurred during the spring or early in the fall rather than December 25th. Christmas, it's also not about dinners and family reunions. Christmas is not also about gifts and trees and decorations, as beautiful as they are. Christmas is about the fact that God drops directly into the lives of men and women to help them accomplish his plan. Christmas is about God being part of humanity to show us the way to his ultimate goal. So if there is any prophecy that we need to pay attention to, is the prophecy of Christmas. Because without it, there's no meaning to anything else. Without it, all the prophecies of the Old Testament mean nothing. Because everything comes together at Christmas. Verse 26, Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, who's Elizabeth? Elizabeth, the Bible tells us, that was a relative of Mary. And according to what we understand, and the KJV gives us a definition of the closeness of how they were in their family relationship, it says, translates the word as cousin. So we believe that Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. So in the 6 months of her pregnancy, Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now, up to this point, we don't know anything about Mary. All we know is that she was promised, given in marriage to a man named Joseph. Now, see, engagements were a little bit different back then than they are today. Today, when someone comes or falls in love, as we say, and finds someone who they want to share their life with, they propose. The proposal, whichever way is done, does not mean that they're married already, correct? But back in biblical times, it meant that they were already married, legally. It meant that they were already in a commitment, not necessarily living together until the day of the wedding, but once they were betrothed, that meant that they were married before the community. So Mary is thinking, I'm going to marry Joseph, a carpenter. We're going to have 2.5 kids. We're going to live in Nazareth. And I'm going to watch my kids grow in this town on the hills of Nazareth. But things begin to change quickly because the angel visits her. And now things begin to change because, see, what apparently was a planned future, a planned life, now begins to change with the visit of the angel. And it's quite interesting that A lot of us have thought at some point in life, in time, my life is going to be planned. This is what I'm going to do with my life. But something happens that changes the whole thing. Not necessarily the visit of an angel, but an event occurs. A situation arises. Circumstances change in such a way that what you had planned can no longer happen in the way you planned it. Verse 28, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Let me remind you that Mary had never seen an angel. She doesn't know if this being is good or bad. All she knows is, hello, favor of God. At this moment, she doesn't know what favor means. She needs to discern, is this good news or is it bad news? Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Now, this is a very common thing on people who are visited by angels. They do one of two things. They fall on their knees and they worship the angel, or they fear. I mean, wouldn't you? So the angels say, "Don't fear, for you have found favor with God." In other words, God has found a purpose for you. There is a plan for you. You've been singled out with a purpose. So this is a moment when God begins to show himself with humanity in the story of Christmas. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, I want you to see the assurance, the assertiveness on the words of the angel. The angel is not saying, "Well, Mary, you know what? God thinks that you possibly might be able to." See, Mary, you might not have a child. Depends. Well, you know, it would be nice if you name him Jesus, but you don't have to. You see, family, when God speaks to us, he never hesitates. God never stutters. God never second guesses himself. When God speaks to us, he says what he means and he does what he says. Notice what the story says, verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." In other words, another version says, he will be called the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Before today, have you ever heard Son of God being in reference to Jesus? Raise your hand. Okay, four people. So you never heard the Son of God in reference to Jesus? Okay, raise your hand if you have. Oh, I just woke you up. Okay. So you have, right? So 2,000 years ago, it was said that we will know him, the world would know him by hearing the Son of God. And guess what? We have. Because what the angel told Mary happened. Notice, verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, this is quite interesting. Mary is listening to what the angel is saying, and it all does not make sense. Mary's thinking, okay, what you're saying is kind of nice. A kingdom for 500 years. Israel has not had an independent kingdom. Either we've been conquered by Babylonians or Assyrians or Romans. A kingdom that would not end? What are you talking about? But see, but Mary is not so much concerned about politics. She's more concerned about biology. Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be? See, she's not asking about how is this child going to be a king and how will he be known as a, no, she's not asking that. She's thinking, I'm a virgin. And I promised already in marriage. How is this going to happen? I don't know if you see it, but in the mind of Mary, things are not making sense. There is no logic. And the angel answered her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, let me tell you something, family, that is very important that we understand. There's two planes of interaction of God with man here. One is a personal level. That's the first plane, the personal level. And the other one is a collective level. Everyone. The angel is talking about this baby to be born to become a king. That is in the collective level. Affecting everyone. Mary is not so much concerned about the collective level. Do you see that? She is more concerned about the personal level. I don't know if you see it, but for Mary, it's more important to understand the personal level before getting to the collective level. God knows that. And every time in history when we see, in the biblical history, in the biblical narration, we see that God intercedes with man and interacts with man, God always presents himself in the personal level first. Because without understanding it in the personal level, we cannot understand the collective level. Let me give you a couple of examples. Jesus finds this man that is demon-possessed in the shore of the Galilee. And when he comes to this man is alienated by society. He's living in the tombs. He is totally a social outcast. And Jesus comes to the shore. The disciples fear this man when he comes running towards them, but Jesus stays there. And this man comes to Jesus screaming, yelling, with chains hanging from his wrists. And Jesus, looking at him, tells him one thing. What is your name? Why? Because the most important thing for God is the person. Is the individual. God affects people personally before they could be affected collectively. After that man is transformed, this man wants to follow Jesus. But Jesus says, no. Now, go to your family, go to your people, and tell them what the Lord has done with you. First the personal, then the collective. Let me tell you another one. Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon? He is a fearful man. He's hiding from the Moabites, and he's in the threshing floor. Actually, he's not even in a threshing floor. He's threshing the wheat, but he is in a wine press. Instead of being in the open for the wind to blow away the impurities, he is hiding in a wine press. The angel comes to him and tells him, oh, man of valor. He's like, me? I'm hiding. I don't know if you're paying attention. He's like, yeah, the Lord has mighty plans for you. And he doubts. He says, no, I don't think it's me. You got the wrong Gideon. So he goes home. And he says, well, God, if it's really you calling me, and it's really me, I'm going to put this piece of wool over here, this fleece, and in the morning when I wake up, I'm going to go to it, and if it's wet and all the ground around it dry, I will know that it's really you calling me. Wakes up in the morning, he goes to the fleece, and you know the story, right? The fleece is wet, and the ground around it dry. But Gideon thinks, okay, no, that was too easy. Because see, the wool was there soaking up the moisture from around it. So God, let's do another one. Test number two. If it's really you calling me, in the morning when I wake up tomorrow, the fleece is going to be dry and the ground is going to be wet around it. Wakes up in the morning, and you guessed it, the fleece is dry and the ground wet all around it. What is God doing with him? He's first satisfying his personal questions, he's working with him in the personal area to then work with him to a collective area. Now, let me bring that to our days. You know why we are not so much concerned about the end time as we should? Because all the prophecies, all the events that will happen at the end occur in the collective level. But because God has not been real in us personal, in the personal level, we're not really concerned about the collective level. Are you breathing? So first we need to have an experience with God in the personal level so that the collective level could be a real thing. Without having a personal experience with God at a personal level, we can never understand the collective. Our problem is that we focus a lot more in the collective without changing our character. We have to focus on the personal that changes our character so that we can understand the collective in a better way. Because that's the way God works. That's the way he worked with Mary. And that's the way he works with every single other individual in the scripture. Because God is more concerned about the individual than events. At the end of the story, God comes to die for people, not for events. So what matters more to God is individuals having an experience with him at the personal level. Verse 33. And the angel answered to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Remember, she has a question. How is this going to happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God. And sure enough, that is how we call them today, the Son of God. Now, this is one of those interesting passages where the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details. It just says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's it. And we really don't want to go into details of that. But we know that God had a plan for the personal level. Verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. When you understand God at the personal level, you understand that God is in control of the collective level. You see how I started? First with Mary, then mentioned Elizabeth. The angel was showing Mary a different scope as she was understanding. First about her, then about Elizabeth, and then the kingdom of Jesus. This word was not impossible. It's really interesting because see, at this moment when Mary is thinking and is listening to the angel that there's going to be a kingdom that will never end. See, God hadn't spoken to people for 400 years. That little page in your Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that little blank sheet of paper, represents 400 years. God had not spoken to the people. So now Mary receives the angel as she's thinking, wow. But you know, angel, we thought when the Babylonians came, that their kingdom was going to be forever and ever. In fact, that is why Nebuchadnezzar built a statue of gold, thinking that if only the head was his kingdom, represented his kingdom, he wanted to be the whole statue, so his kingdom will never end. But then the Persians came. And we thought when the Persians came that their kingdom was going to be forever and ever. But then the Greeks came. And Alexander the Great came and conquered them and took the whole world by storm. And we thought his kingdom was going to be forever and ever. And for 400 years, the Romans have been here. And their kingdom seems like it's going to be forever and ever. But now you're telling us that the kingdom of this child will be forever and ever. Mary, in her head, is thinking, okay, this is so weird. Nothing makes sense. I'm married, but I'm not with my husband. Are you with me? How can I have a child? This child is going to be a king forever and ever. That doesn't make sense. No kingdom lasts forever and ever. See, when God shows up in history, we really don't understand it at first. We really don't understand it, period. But as the events develop, God has a way of showing his way in history. Perhaps today, something is going through your life. You're constantly thinking about that thing that you're going through. And you're thinking, this does not make sense. Why? What's the purpose? Why me? Why now? And at times, it just doesn't make sense. But see, just like Mary, when God shows up, when events are allowed by God to occur, they don't make sense at first. But God has a way of putting things together. See, Mary is there, and then she hears that Joseph had a similar encounter with the angel. And Joseph comes and tells her, Mary, the angel visited me. Oh yeah, visited me too. What did he tell you? That you're going to have a baby. And with them too, things made sense for a second. But now she's thinking, remember, she's a 16-year-old Jewish woman. And she's thinking, well, you know, when my mom's figures it out, when my family figures it out, when the village figures it out, this is going to be frowned upon. And Joseph goes, you know, there's some news. We need to travel to Nazareth. I mean, to Bethlehem. We need to travel because there's a census. And we need to go together. And when they get there, Mary's about to deliver the baby. And you know the story. Knocks. And there's no room in the inn. There's no room. And probably Mary's thinking, Mr. Angel, you told me I was a favor of God. There's no room. You told me I was a favor of God. The whole village thinks that I'm a bad woman. Makes things worse. The baby's about to be born. There's no place. He is born among the animals. Mary's probably thinking, hey, you told me I'm Miss Favor of God. How is my baby being born here? You said he was going to be the king of a kingdom that would never end. He's with the animals. This does not make sense at all. What's going on, angel? Where are you? But then Mary gets the worst imaginable news of all. Her son, the one to be king, is going to be beaten an inch of his life from death. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be mocked. And then he's going to be killed. What is she thinking? She's witnessing all these things. what can Mary think? Angel, where are you? I mean, angel, you could have come and just zap Pilate or the evil priests. Where are you? Things did not make sense. But see, oftentimes we think, and we've taught, that having a strong faith, that having a true faith, that having real faith is the kind of faith that makes God move, right? Wrong. Because real faith, perfect faith, is the faith that is the response to the seemingly random things that happen in our life, but knowing they are part of the perfect plan of God. So perfect faith does not move, is not designed to move God. Perfect faith is designed to move us. And despite of the circumstances, to see the plan of God take place in our lives. See, the Apostle Paul put it in a more theological way. He said it like this in Ephesians 1:11. In him, who's him? Jesus. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know what all things mean? All things. There's a synonym for that. Everything. Everything. All things. All things work together for the plan of God. But Mary, this Mary, the one visited by the angel, Miss Favor of God, the mother of the king, she put it in a more personal level. And she said in Luke 1:38, and Mary said, behold, she's talking to the angel, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What do we have here? We have a young woman who did not understand what the angel was talking about because she couldn't see it. We have a woman that decided to follow the plan of God in spite of the social ramifications. We have a woman who is put in a social, spiritual, and political situation way beyond her years for a plan that she could not see, for things that will happen that she would not understand. But all she knew is that God was in control. All she knew was that God put all that plan together and she was going to be part of it. You know, the Bible is not just the story of God. The story of God happens every day. Because history is his story. And God has chosen you to be part of that story. God is choosing you to be part of his plan. And God has chosen us in the circumstances that surround us, in the life that we were placed in the time, with the people, with the challenges, and all the things that we face day by day. Because he knew that those were the best circumstances for us to thrive in his plan. So it is up to us to respond just like Mary. I am your servant. Let it be according to your word. And what seems to be all random comes all together in Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in this Christmas, help us to remember that from the most minute thing that occurs around us to the biggest event that happens in the news, you are still in control. Help us to understand that there is a plan for each one of us in your story. Help us to remember that you are the God of the universe, the God who knows the end from the beginning, and that all things that happen to us and with us and for us, they're designed to help us to come closer to you. So, Father, we pray that just like Mary, we decide to say, we are your servants. Let it be with us according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.